You know what amen means, don't you? So be it. Of a truth. Amen is the Greek word. And so it tells us that we can say that is truth. And we can be sure that when we say amen, we want to be able to pray intelligently. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. We are spending some time in this issue of prayer. Hebrews, chapter 4. And I find it a very fascinating verse in Hebrews, chapter 4. And notice with me, it tells us in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And a couple things here. The scripture is telling us that one of the means of grace, which is God's enablement, is prayer. And when we come before that throne, which is a throne that will enable us, that will graciously give us all things, God, in His mercy, can help us in our time of need. We have been dealing with the subject of prayer in the last few weeks. We saw that the effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of man? Righteous man availeth much. And of course, that is showing us that we have to come through Christ. And no man is righteous in his own way. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10 tells us. And that being the case, we understand that it is an imputed righteousness. So God, in a sense, credits to our account righteousness. We mentioned that Sunday morning, that His substitution causes us to be righteous, not in ourselves, but because He is righteous. And yet, the Scripture tells us that we should live righteously. And we can only do right if we are right with God. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we talked about the nature of prayer. And that's an interesting thing because according to Luke chapter 11, 9 through 13, prayer is not a monologue. It is a dialogue. God is the one who initiates prayer. He tells us, "Pray, therefore." He says, "Come boldly unto the throne of grace here." And God is telling us that we can pray. So God is the one that initiates prayer. We saw that we have a responsibility. What are those responsibilities? To ask, to seek, to knock. And God doesn't just give us what we want always. He can. But He doesn't always just give us what we want. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. And then what is God's side? God's side is that if we ask, we will, what? Receive. If we seek, we shall find. And if we knock, it shall be opened unto you. What father gives his son a serpent when he asks for a piece of bread? And so God wants to graciously give us those things we need. So it's a dialogue, you know. So He initiates it. We come back to Him. He comes back to us. And that should be a daily practice of our lives. Last week, I thought it would be helpful to look at the Lord's outline for prayer. And without going through that message, we are to Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that's worship. Thy kingdom come, that is anticipation, that is seeking his coming. That's a way we can pray. We are to submit to his will, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We should ask, seek, knock. We should ask God to forgive us of our sins. And as we forgive others. So we want to repent of any unconfessed sin. And then we want to ask for protection and temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We want to acknowledge God's ownership. That is, His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And that prayer is in the plural, so that means we should also pray for one another. Now, I did that because it's a very simple prayer, but sometimes people ask, how do you pray? You know, it seems like I close my eyes and it just seems like I'm not even getting past the ceiling. Well, Jesus said, when you pray, pray this prayer. Tonight, I want to give, hopefully, 8 principles of prayer. 8 principles in prayer. And so we want to just go through these. Some of these are repetitive from what we've seen before, but I just found that these are things that will help us. We know what to pray for. Jesus told us what to pray for. So we ought to look at some principles. Let me give you 8 of them. Number 1, we must pray for a definite object. We must pray for a definite object. John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name." And he said, "I will do." So in other words, we're not just praying generally. Lord, just be with the world. Well, what does that mean? Or Lord, be with all the missionaries. We just read an entire prayer letter from the Benders who gave us some specific understanding and needs that they had. And we should pray very specifically. You know, and I've often used the illustration, you go into McDonald's and they say, "Yes, can I help you?" You say, "I'd like some food." Try that. What kind of food? Just give me some food. Now, why would you not do that? Because you could get anything. Now, if I was working behind the counter and you asked that, I'd say, "Are you sure?" Yeah, I'd give them the most expensive stuff out there. And say, "I didn't want that." Well, you said food. No, we say, "I'd like giant burger, giant fries, but give me a Diet Coke." Why? Because when we get around to that window, they give us, Lord willing, exactly what we ask for. How would we even know we had our prayers answered if we did not ask specifically? You know, we can pray for health. That's probably a good thing. But, you know, what happens if you have a particular health issue like Lorraine has, you know, to pray for that specific need? Or a specific request regarding the Greens and their dog? You know, these are specific requests. So we should pray for a definite object. Number 2, we must agree with God's will. We must agree with God's will. Now, it's important, isn't it, that we pray according to God's will. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Sometimes we overlook the fact that God's will is a big subject in Scripture. And we don't want to be praying against God's will. As a matter of fact, we don't want to always get something that's against God's will. Remember, the children of Israel prayed for a king. And Samuel said, you don't want a king. Isn't God good enough for you? No, we want a king. And they got a king. And what a mess that ended up being. So we understand that it's important that we pray according to God's will. Now, how do we know if we're praying according to God's will? Well, first of all, Scripture. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. So we want to be praying according to Scripture. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, can you imagine saying, now, Lord, destroy the world by flood. Guess what? He's not going to do that. He has already determined that he will never do that again. As a matter of fact, he's given us a rainbow to remind us of that. Now, could a person ask that? They could. Now, obviously, most of us wouldn't do that, but it's important that we don't sit and fight against God. And God gives us Scripture. And why should He give us that job that's going to tempt us to cheat? Well, He could give us one that would tempt us to cheat, but we don't want Him giving us something that He doesn't want us to have. And so we want to always make sure that it's God that works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. We don't want, we ask ourselves, now, Lord, do You want us to be involved in this television program? You ever pray about what you watch on television? And you say, now, God, do You want me to watch that? Well, sometimes we just do it, don't we? But can you imagine living a life of prayer that every single decision you make, it's always getting checked by God's will? So what's God going to do? He's probably going to bring Scripture to your mind if you know Scripture, and that's why you need to know the Scripture. Most of us know enough to do His will. But sometimes if we ignore what He says, that's terrible. He sometimes brings circumstances into our lives that it's very clear that He wants us to go in a certain direction. And certainly the Holy Spirit of God, it tells us that God wants His will, and that's why we need to walk in the Spirit so that we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because when we pray, we want to be praying according to God's will. Now, the Holy Spirit prays for us, doesn't He? Now, let me give you a reference, and you can look this up on your own, but it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. And it's interesting because it talks about the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27 says that the Spirit helps our infirmity. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. He says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with what? Groanings which cannot be uttered. And He, speaking of God, that seeketh the heart, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So in other words, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Now we have one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why we want to be praying in God's Spirit. We must agree with God's will if we're going to be effective in prayer. So the first principle is we must pray for a definite object. Number two, we must agree with God's will. Number three, we must submit to God's will. See, I can know what God says and not do what He tells me to do, can I? And so we fight God. And I suppose that's the sin nature coming out all the time. We're constantly making it so as if God somehow is doing us wrong. But even Jesus had to understand that prayer should be according to God's will. Now, did Jesus want to suffer on the cross? Well, He was willing to do so. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He say? He said, "Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, can you take this cup from me? If, you know, and if there be some other way." But then He ends the prayer, said, "Thy will be done." Now, have you ever found yourself in a situation where, you know, you're going this way and God keeps pushing you this way? Kind of like Jonah, right? Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. So what does he do? He goes the opposite direction and he goes to Joppa. So that's kind of like saying, okay, instead of going toward Iraq, I'm going to go to England. So that's just the opposite direction. So what happens is sometimes we find ourselves in situations we're not sure if God wants something. And yet we want something. And we're not talking about something sinful. Maybe it has to do with going right, and He wants us to go left. Kind of like we're told in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul wanted to go east, and God sent him to Europe. So we pray, and we seek God's face. And until God makes it clear to us that it is no longer an option, then there's nothing wrong with praying. Now, what is it that you're praying for right now that you're hoping will happen? Is it wrong to pray? Well, it's wrong if it's not God's will, but until you know it's not God's will, is it wrong to pray? No. Because sometimes God is not going to give an immediate answer. And I mentioned this before, one of the classic examples of that is King David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 23. And if you remember, he had committed the sin with Bathsheba. He had gotten right with God, but he is now having a baby through Bathsheba. Well, the baby gets sick. Now, what does David do? He said, "Well, I guess the baby's going to die." What did he do? He prayed. As a matter of fact, it says after the Lord struck the child, David besought God for the child. And David fasted. He was very serious about this. And he went in and lay all night before the Lord. And all night upon the earth. And he prayed and he prayed, "Lord, save the child. Lord, save the child. I don't even want to eat. Lord, save the child." He prayed. But was it God's will to save the child? No. If you know the story, the child dies. And then David, what did he do? He got up, washed himself, and quit fasting and started eating. And they said, "Doesn't make any sense. While the child was sick, you were miserable and you were praying. And now that you find out the child's dead, it's almost like, okay, let's go." Why? And what was David's explanation? "Until I knew the child was going to die, who knows what God would do? So my point is this. We need to submit to God's will, and until we know something's not God's will, it is certainly proper for us to pray. Number four, I'm going to try to give you eight of these. Number four, we must have the right motive, right? We must have the right motive. James chapter 4, verse 3, most of you know that verse, right? He says, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. Now, what was wrong there? Sometimes we're praying with the wrong motive. We're not praying for God's will. Many times we're praying for our own self. Now, that's natural to do that. And certainly it was not a wrong motive for David to pray for that child. But sometimes, you know, a person prays for something that, you know, they just want to be rich. So, Lord, send me all this money. Or give me all this fame. Give me that promotion, which isn't always wrong to pray for a promotion, but we have to ask ourselves, are we praying for this because we want to look better in people's eyes, or do we want to have this because of God's glory? And we should pray that God would be, whatever happens, will be lifted up. So we must have the right motive. Number five, we must persevere in prayer. We must persevere in prayer. In Genesis 32, we're told that Jacob wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord. And most understand that. And maybe at some point we'll deal with that passage. But many understand that to be that Jacob was interceding. He was praying, and it was a wrestling. Have you ever wrestled? I mean, we're talking about strength against strength. And truly, the prayers that are given by a persevering Christian is sometimes agonizing. It's a lot of work. You know, it's easy to say, now, Lord, help me today. But how much time have we put into praying for what happens regarding that job or regarding that church or regarding that friendship or regarding that decision I have to make? Luke chapter 11, and I'm just giving you verses, and you can write these down and look at them later, but Luke 11, 1 through 13, Jesus had said, okay, when you pray your Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And then he says this, which of you shall have a friend and shall go in him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine on his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. In other words, it's in the middle of the night. Come on. And he says, though he will not rise and give him what he needs, I say unto you, this is Jesus, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And that because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as he needs. What is importunity? You ever look that up? It's the word which means to aggressively keep coming at someone almost to the point of annoyance. You know, it's like that child, mommy, 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 I need that candy bar. Mommy, 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 mommy. Shh. Mommy, 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 mommy. You know, and it's almost to a point of annoyance. And sometimes you have to say, well, You know, I don't care how much you beg, you're not getting that. But Jesus says that God wants us to come in importunity to Him, persevering with Him. Luke 18 tells us this, verses 1 through 8. He spake a parable unto them and said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, because of this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And Jesus said, Listen to what the unjust saith. And he says, And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it'll happen right away, but when he answers, he'll answer. Now, I think, personally, why does God sometimes make people just plead and beg and pursue and ask and keep on asking and seek and keep on seeking and knock and keep on knocking? Why does He do that? Could it not be that He just loves our fellowship? And maybe He wants to know, how seriously am I about this item? See, it's kind of like, and I don't mean this in a berating way, but it's kind of like in a prayer meeting, someone will say, pray for this, and don't even think about it anymore for the whole week. Now, hopefully you don't do that, but I'm sure that there are people that sometimes ask for things and don't even daily, regularly seek those things. So we must persevere in prayer. Number six, we must come in the name of Christ. We come in the name of Christ. John 14, verse 13, Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, Jesus said, I will do, and the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we come in the name of Christ. So when we're praying in Jesus' name, amen, we're not just repeating a little pet phrase. We're saying we're coming in the name of the person who deserves answer to this prayer. Not by me, but because of Him. An Old Testament example of that is in 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13. And this had to do with after David becomes king, and he wanted to show kindness to Jonathan. Now remember, Jonathan and David, they were best buds. But Jonathan, with Saul, dies. And David, when he goes to the throne, he says, you know, I want to show kindness to Jonathan. So he gets to thinking, and this shows you a little bit about the heart of David. He got a hold of a fellow named Ziba and says to Ziba, is there anybody that's related to Saul and Jonathan that I can show favor toward? And what did Ziba say? Yeah, there's a guy named, you know his name? Mephibosheth. That's a hard name to forget once you learn it. I don't know anybody naming their children Mephibosheth. But you know, Mephibosheth, what does Mephibosheth do? He comes to the throne, he comes to David, and David basically says, I'm going to give you a front row seat at the dinner table of the kingdom. Why? Now Ziba, by the way, Mephibosheth, by the way, was what? Crippled. They had to literally pick him up and bring him to the dinner table. Why? Mephibosheth said, I haven't done anything, king. Well, he was coming at the dinner table in the name of Jonathan. And because he was coming in the name of Jonathan, he was getting all the benefits that Jonathan would have had if he'd have been alive. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. And we talk about grace. Remember grace, that acrostic? God's what? Riches at Christ's expense. You ever see that? So we have all the riches of heaven available to us through Christ. So when we pray, we must understand that Jesus Christ is the one that gives us the ability to be able to have our prayers answered. Number seven, I got 2 minutes. We must renounce sin. If we're going to have our prayers answered, we must renounce sin. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We're told that we need to confess our sins, for He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I could easily ask the question, which of us here have not sinned? All right? But what do you do when you sin? Do you just get more emboldened? Do you just say, well, it doesn't make any difference now, I've already done wrong? Or do you confess that sin? Do you make things right with God? And Jesus tells us in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and do what? Turn from their wicked ways. Now, we have to always ask ourselves this question. Is there anything? Now, listen to me now. I'm not just preaching. I'm telling you the gospel truth. Is there anything in my life right now I know is not right with God? Well, I don't think I'm going to deal with it. Well, wait a minute. Then forget about praying. And we wonder why God doesn't sometimes answer our prayer, because we sometimes are harboring sin. So we must renounce sin. And number eight, and I'm done, we must pray in faith. We must pray in faith. And we're told that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. Why? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Nothing wavering. Because if we're wavering, you know, with trusting God, not trusting God, then we're double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, we need to pray and trust God. We need to come to God and expect Him to do great things for us. You know, we have met His conditions, and so we're going to expect great things. Now, let me just say, when you are expecting great things from God, my question is this. Why should He give it to you? You ever listen to a lawyer presenting a defense? So here's a defense lawyer, and his client is guilty of maybe robbing a bank. Now, he doesn't just get up there before the judge and say, now, I think you should let my client go. Why? Well, because I just think so. No, you know what a good defense lawyer does? Reason number one, reason number two, reason number three, reason number four, and how many he might have. And at some point I want to preach a message I preached over the years, and but it really does express the fact that when God hears our prayers, he wants us to give reasons for it. Now, he knows our need before we ask. But there are some biblical reasons. Did you know this? There are biblical reasons why God ought to answer your prayer. Now, obviously, it's got to be his will. And but you know, that takes faith. That takes faith. Because God doesn't always give us what we want. But he does expect us to come to him praying, trusting that he'll do well. He'll never do us wrong. But also trusting that based on this reason, we can see our prayers answered. So Lord, why don't you do that? We'll deal with that. That's a very important subject. Now, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to pray for those things that are very specific. Help us to agree with your will. Help us to submit to your will. Help us to have the right motives. Help us, Lord, to persevere in prayer. Help us to always come in the name of Jesus. Help us to renounce sin. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. And Lord, teach us to pray in faith. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, as we've said. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.